Good to be here this afternoon. It's good to see everybody up here. Have you been up here, Jimmy? There's all this candy underneath the podium here. I'm gonna put this in my pocket. But we know the rule. If anyone's passing out candy to little kids, they need to go talk to Jimmy. He's banned that because he doesn't want us to have to put up with those sugared up kids when we get in our cars and sticky hands all over the car. But I'm good. I'm glad to be here this morning, and I'm glad that HD gave me the opportunity to speak in a lectureship. I am an amateur at this, but HD helped me out as best he could. He said, "I want you to preach on Paul and how Paul stood up for Christ." And I thought to myself, that has to be an easy topic. Like he said, over half of the New Testament was written by the man that I'm going to bring up to you today and tell you about. So it should be easy, but it's not easy to speak on something that's so vast, someone that was so important to the church. I could preach on him daily, every Sunday for the next year, and barely reach the top of the mountain of what Paul had to say to us. And where do you even begin with such a great man and such a great a disciple of Christ? I decided to start in Acts chapter 7 in verse 54. I want to introduce to you quickly who this person Paul was. It says, "Now when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears," just like many do today. They put their fingers in their ears and stopped their ears from hearing. "And they rushed upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man." That young man I'm going to bring the lesson about today, that's Paul. Back then his name was Saul. In the Bible we know of him as Saul at that point. But it says they stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he said this, he fell asleep. He was killed. He was murdered by who? He was murdered in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. We see by who. It says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul," the man that we speak of today, "laid waste the church, entering into every house and dragging men and women, committing them to prison. They, therefore, that were scattered abroad, went about preaching the word." Again, I want to introduce to you Paul. Here he is in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, where it says, "But Saul, yet breathing threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and asked of him letters to Damascus, unto the synagogues, that if he found any that were of the way," or Christians, "whether men or women, it didn't matter, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem like criminals." That's the man that we are going to talk about that stood up for Christ. A man who literally went into the homes of Christians, drugged them into prison. He had innocent blood on his hands. He was a man who breathed threats and slaughter against Christians and the disciples. But what did Jesus do with this situation, with this murderer that was murdering people that were of the way? What did he do with this monster that spilled blood of innocent people? He, in his infinite and unsurpassed wisdom that we cannot even comprehend, allowed this man to teach the truth of Christianity. You see, godly wisdom is not something that we can understand. It's not understood by men. We see things like murder and ungodliness and savagery, and we say to this brutality that we see, we say, we're going to deal with it. We're going to do something about it. But Jesus saw a purpose in all this. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, which we just read, it said, and Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death, and there arose on that day a great persecution. Jesus saw this, and Jesus said, that is a blessing unto me, because it goes on to say, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Jesus saw the scattering of the seed of Christianity, of the faith that we have today. That's what the wisdom of Jesus saw. Not only that, he saw a man that he was going to use to even strengthen and fertilize that seed. We need to remember how futile our wisdom is compared to God's. And how our wisdom doesn't even compare to God's. Psalms 113, verse 4, one of my favorite passages says, Jehovah is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto Jehovah, our God, that hath his seat on high, that humbleth himself to behold the things that are in the heaven and in the earth? God, just to look upon the disgusting things that we get into, has to humble himself just to look at us. That is power. That is wisdom that is unsurpassed. When we say, I sure hope, when we say in our Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God, do we really think that this is the only nation under God? We just read that all nations are under God. That is a fact. We are not something special. It means that God is in control of every aspect of this earth. God's wisdom is in control of every aspect of everything that goes on around us. And Paul was able to convey this in his teachings. Today I want to look at that wisdom of God, the wisdom of Christ, that is shown to us through this man called Paul, named Paul. Paul, who stood up for Christ. You see, after he was taught about Christ, about salvation that came through the death of the Son of God, he gave up something. He gave up every ideology of the world that was ever taught to him. He gave up these worldly inventions, these things. And he placed his faith in God and not in man. He decided to preach things like we read in Philippians 3, verse 17, where it says, brethren, be ye imitators of me, and mark them that so walk, even as ye have us for an example. He says, for many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is perdition, whose God is the belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we going to get when he comes? Who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of glory, according to the work whereby he is able to subject all things unto himself. God is in control, and that's who we need to place our faith in. Do we place our faith in anything other than God? Maybe our country? Maybe we place it in some organization or some worldly leader? You can't place your faith in those things. You show a leader. There's television shows. You can they dissect the worldly leaders, and none of them are perfect. But we can look on those shows, like on Fox, they have the no-spin zone. I suggest as Christians that this, the Bible, is what we ought to consider ourselves when we want to place faith in something. The ultimate, where everything stops but truth, is in the Bible. And you can put your faith in humans, do that, and you're going to have 1,000 human atrocities left over after the end of some reign of some worldly leader. It's still going to be there. Worldliness is still going to be there. Evil, atrocities, brutality, it's all going to still be right in front of your face if you put your faith in man. Faith in man sees only a possibility of stopping these human atrocities, these bad things in the world. Just a possibility. Maybe it'll happen if you put your faith in that man. But faith in God shows us that God will give them salvation to those that are oppressed. Those millions of souls that are slaughtered yearly are in heaven right now. They're in heaven singing praises unto God. And that's what faith in God shows me. We can put our faith in man and be shunned for it. God does not want us to place our faith in something worldly. He wants us to place our faith in heaven, in God, in Jesus, in the salvation that we have through Christ, the Son of God. And Paul shows me that in his teaching. He shows me that there's more to this world than physical things. There's more there. When he writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, "Wherefore we faint not, but through our outward man is decaying." The world is decaying all around us, isn't it? We see that daily. "But our inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen," this right here, Jeremy, "temporary, but the things which are not seen, eternal." You know, this is a hard concept for us to understand. But I would just ask you, are you overlooking what Paul's saying here? I can see myself. I can see myself right now. If I step back a little bit, I say, there's Jeremy. He's standing right behind this pulpit here. He's right now, he's got his arms up. They're on the pulpit. I can see that. It's physical. I can see sometimes that I'm running towards church and sometimes I'm walking. And I can see sometimes I'm being a daddy to my boys. But none of that matters if I'm not looking inward, if I'm not looking at the things that aren't seen. I can look out there, I can see each and every one of you, but I can't see the unseen thing about you. You can't look up here and look at me and say, there it is, that unseen thing. What is that unseen thing? It's eternity that's in each and every one of us that are sitting here today. Eternity, your soul. The unseen things, the things that we have to straighten out on our own, the things that we, most of us, overlook, Jeremy included. Eternity is in each and every one of us. And Paul is telling us, peek inwardly. Look at the things that are not seen. The outward things are easy. The inward things, we need to look at that eternal nature that's inside of us. When we look into our soul, into ourselves inwardly, we might not like what we see. I know there's times that I haven't liked what I see about myself, and continually. But I know one thing, Paul was included in that. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul says, "And by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelation that I should not be exalted over much, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted over much. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." And it goes on to say in verse 9, "And he has said unto me," listen to these beautiful words, "understand that God's grace, my grace, is sufficient for thee. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ might rest upon me, even though I'm weak and ashamed at times. But God's glory will come out of that. And wherefore, I take pleasure in weakness, Paul says, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. He takes pleasure in these things. For when I am weak, Paul says, I am strong. And that's powerful. That is a wisdom that this world has no clue about. We can go on to see that Jesus chose a murderer. He chose a kidnapper, a sinner, to teach me that God is with me. No matter how insignificant I feel and how weak I am, God is with me. And God will even use me, a man, a mere man, to spread His word. And it makes sense when I read Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, where it says, "For," and another one of my favorite verses, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." It says, "I dwell in the high and holy place." Who does God dwell with? The high and mighty? Those that think they stand? No, He says, "With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." To revive the heart of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. That's why God sends forth His message. To heal each and every one of us and to make each and every one of us strong through Him and not this world. Unlike the world does not agree with this. The world, the weaker I am, the less I have to worry about the world. They're not going to seek after something that's weak. The world looks for things that are strong. The world looks for things that are wicked. And that's what they cling on to. But don't let your weaknesses stand in the way for doing God's will. You can get up here, you can preach the word, and not worry about what man thinks. Worry about what's on the inside. Paul did not worry about these things, and Paul did God's will and stood for Christ. And here's what he got in return. Men hated Paul. They hated him, and they persecuted him. Just like when a sound preacher gets up in the pulpit and starts to speak truth, they hate him for it. Acts 14 verse 19 says, "But there came Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. And they thought that he was dead." They wanted to kill him for preaching truth. Have you ever been beaten? Have you ever been in a fight and had maybe a fist upside your head or something, and just repeatedly? Or maybe you just hit your head on the counter. Go home and do that a few times and imagine the persecution that Paul went through. It had to just been a horrid thing to go through. Until finally you're just knocked out like Stephen and you just fall asleep, nicely put. Finally you just give up. That's what it was like for Paul when he stood up for Christ. Today, faithful preachers, they're not stoned as they walk outside the church building. And I don't expect to be today. But I do know one thing. They're lied about. They're talked about. They're attacked by the world. People in the church even attack a faithful preacher. I've seen it firsthand many a times. And these people, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to cause confusion in a church. Get an uproar going and get the elders turned around. And let's talk bad about the elders. Let's talk about how bad they've made a decision they made. I'll tell you what, when you stand up for Christ like Paul did, Paul's going to give you some comfort, elders, preachers. Comfort right here in the passage, message of Paul. Philippians 1 verse 12. It says, "Now I would have you know, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the progress of the gospel." He wasn't worried about you causing contentions and strife in the church. Paul doesn't care about you because it progresses the gospel. And you say, well, how? How am I not hurting the church when I do that? In verse 13, it says, so that my bonds became manifest in Christ throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest that saw this, and most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, through me being tied up in prison, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear. You think you're doing something by causing contention in the church? You're making it easier for me to speak boldly. And what Paul went through makes it easy for me to stand up here today because of what Paul did. Just like the preacher before me, he spoke of the generations that are coming up. Leave that tradition to them, and it's true. HD, by preaching strong in this pulpit, has allowed me to come and speak even bolder. That's what preachers, elders need, to stand strong like Paul, so the preaching might be bolder, so there'll be more hearts pricked, more hearts that are saved. This is a worldly wisdom, but it also finds itself in the church. We say, we send soldiers out to battle. And after the blood spilled and the bullets have been caught by them, what do we say? Boy, they have done that so we can have freedom of speech. Let me tell you, the stonings that took place with Paul, that allows me to speak boldly. And preachers, they need to stand for Christ. They need to speak boldly in the pulpit. Because when they get run off for saying something that's just a little bit too hard for brethren to contend with, the next preacher can be even bolder. So we need to preach bold, the preachers, the elders, and the people. But there's one thing that we all need to consider in Paul's message. Philippians 3 verse 7 says, howbeit, what things were gained to me, these have I counted lost for Christ. Yea, verily, and I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ. What a powerful message. It's going to be rejected. It's going to be rejected by most people in this world. But here's what he's saying. Are you willing to say today that nothing is more important than Christ Jesus and your salvation? Nothing is more important than Christ. Are you willing to say that? Many of us are saying, yes, I'll say that. I'll say, nothing is more important than Christ except. And then you fill in the blank. Most of us are that way. We could fill in the blank with all kinds of things of this world. Some idea of some person that's probably dead. Maybe your parents. Maybe it's because your parents weren't saved that I'm not going to be saved, because I would be doing something wrong against them. Or maybe it's some ideology. Maybe it's some organization you're involved with. Something that you put after that statement. Paul tells me and you both what that is that you're putting in that statement. Maybe your family. What is it? Paul tells us what it is. It's garbage. It's sewage. It's refuse. That's what he's saying it is. If you put something in that blank, then tell yourself that's what Paul says it is. It's refuse. It's nothing when you compare your salvation to this world. It's refuse. It's garbage. We need to let that blank not be there. We need to let go of these things. Because what do we have to gain if we do? We have to gain Christ, salvation from sin and death, eternal life. That's what you have to gain by just not filling in that blank, considering everything to be his refuge. And we can continue on in Philippians chapter 3. In verse 9, it says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Paul was striving, wasn't he? And it says, not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Paul was just like you and me. He was struggling, but he was willing to give it all he had and press on. We all struggle. We all have to fight this world and put things behind us. In verse 13, he goes on to say, brethren, I could not myself yet to have laid hold. But one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind me and stretching forward for the things which are before, I press towards the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul put aside all that those horrible things that he did, put them behind him, and he strove towards the goal. That is how Paul stood up for Christ. Paul has done better than me. He's done better than most of us sitting here, if we're honest with ourselves. Paul boldly could proclaim how he stood up for Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, it says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Then he says, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. We've talked about that. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings, often. In perils of rivers. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labors and travail, in watchings, often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often, in cold and nakedness. And besides all those things that are without, there is that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is caused to stumble and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things that concern my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Paul stood up for Christ. And what an example for me to follow and pray and send forth the same message that he taught. He tells us how to stand up for Christ in Ephesians 6 verse 10 when he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. In the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God. It's right here in front of us. The whole armor of God, the Word of God, the Bible. And he says that ye may be able to stand up against the wiles of the devil, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. It's not against what you see. It's against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places, in the eternal part of our nature. The war and the battle is within us. It's not what we see, it's what we don't see. In the end, you can believe in Jesus. That's all you need to do. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? You start there. Start by believing that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Paul believed. And then you can be like Paul and you can say to yourself, I have lived a life that is horrible. And I'm going to put that behind me and repent of those sins and no more do them. You can confess before men. You could do that today. There's men here that are willing to listen to that confession. Everyone out here that is a Christian is willing to listen to that confession. You can confess before men the remainder of your life, like Paul did, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Not to be a part of some physical church or some human institution or some denomination, but to be baptized to clean the sin that you have on you for the remission of those sins. And then you too can proclaim, just as Paul did in Philippians 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with begging unto God, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ. That's what we have to look forward to as a Christian. Thank you.